Well, this really is our subject for this morning. We looked last week at the subject that Jesus tasks us. And in a sense, that's kind of what you're alluding to, that he tasks us with going out and reaching out to people. I'm going to look at the text, part of the text that we looked at last week, and as a way of continuing the subject this morning, that Jesus mentors us. Would you read with me the portion that we read last week, and then we'll continue on in the text in a moment. Now, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So the kingdom of God is being offered to people at this time through the disciples. He sent them out. Up until this time, Jesus had primarily had them standing alongside and observing his ministry. Here toward the end of his 3 years of ministry, he's inviting them to, or he's tasking them to go out and reach out to people and offer them the good news of Jesus Christ. In this case, the good news of Jesus Christ was spoken not only in word, but there were these miracles that were occurring as a way of validating what was going on. These miracles, which met the needs of many people, were signs to people that the message was true, that God was behind what was going on in those circumstances. We're going to take a look at this next thought, that Jesus mentors us, and the big idea is that Jesus' plan to befriend us includes his ongoing oversight and instruction. And this thought that was already mentioned this morning, that we need to continue, especially in, for those new in the faith or for the elderly, to be in contact with younger people, is so important. It's part of how we, in a sense, grow up together. So let's take a look at the next portion of those verses or our text. And basically this follows that theme. Jesus not only mentors us, but he does it in particular ways. In the first way, he follows up and he celebrates with us. So read with me, would you, from Luke chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were needing healing. So here, in a sense, there's a follow-up. It almost looks like there was a planned get-together. He sent them out, and then it looks like it was planned that they get back together, and they returned and reported to Jesus what they had done. It was a prearranged moment. Made it a point to get with them after they had served, to hear their stories, and to see how things went. He had been with them. He helped them understand the importance of what they were doing, the content of what they were to say about the kingdom of God. And then they gathered and reported to him all that they had done. The regrouping here provides not just a time to, process what had just happened, but also a time for rest. Apparently, the disciples and Jesus went off to a solitary place, and they were trying to get off by themselves when the crowds followed them at this point. A little later, beyond this time where the disciples were sent out, there were 72 disciples sent out as well. We touched on that in an earlier message, but you see here as well that sending out, that ministry that occurred by the 70, and then a return to talk with Jesus. Would you read with me this portion of the text? It's found in Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." All that time, Jesus, full of the holy joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So we have an example where Jesus speaks to them about what just happened. What do you notice, what rises to the top as you look at the text in this reading? Okay, recognizing that the power and the accomplishments that they had were not to their own credit, but were to God's credit. Okay? Other thoughts? Joy at the top, joy at the bottom. Okay, where's the joy, but rejoice? They returned with joy. Jesus, full of joy. What's that come from? What's that joy about? What do you think? Seeing God in action, seeing the kingdom, the real kingdom at work, visible expressions of the kingdom. There is actually joy in the going and the coming, isn't there? The going and the coming through the Holy Spirit. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he focus on that? Instead of saying, "Isn't this great?" Why would he do that? Keeps us where we need to be. Humble. Keeps us humble. I wonder what it would be like as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to hear these words. What would that be like when you hear these words? "I saw Satan fall." What was that? "Like lightning from heaven." He says this right after they returned from a successful mission. What would that be like? And that these little ones are part of that defeat. What else do you see here? What would it have been like to have been those disciples to hear these words? Validation of who they are, where they are, as they are. Yes, you are forever bound up with me. And there's joy in that. I don't know that that relates to Judas, verse 19. Oh, does that phrase, "your names are written in heaven," said to the group, I don't know how we narrow it. Said to the group, he's in the group, but I don't know how we would narrow it. So here we have this amazing thing where Jesus follows up. He's celebrating their success. One of the ways that he celebrates their success is prayer. He turns to his own heavenly Father, and he's full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This is the joy of seeing happen what he came here to do. This is the joy of investment of his life in his followers, in his disciples, and he's beginning to see the results. And I can't imagine, again, what it would be like to be a disciple, but I think I would feel very quiet in my heart to watch my Savior turn to my Heavenly Father and affirm what's happening in my life. It's just humbling to see him do something like that. Beautiful. So he first shows us, he follows up, and he celebrates our successes. He also helps us process and also learn from our failures. I'd like to go into another story here. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 17. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment on. Okay, anything that you see here? Seems like the master teacher, by this time of exposure to his disciples, felt like his disciples ought to have been in a little different place than they were. They'd seen the lessons. They'd participated themselves in the miracle or miracles. And so he addresses their unbelief. He confronts their step away that produced this circumstance. Thoughts or questions? It seems like some pretty straight words, doesn't it? Let's get to that. Excellent. Excellent. Let's read it together, okay? Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, the last verse, you'll notice in some of your study Bibles, it has a little note that says that this was found in some of the earlier manuscripts, but not all. Okay? So there is a little addendum that you see in that last verse. I think in concept, they're tied together by what he's saying when he says, "Because you have so little faith." How could they be tied together? How could those disciplines be tied together? Okay? So a little bit of faith might cause us to engage in prayer and fasting. Okay? So let's say it goes this way. Could it go the other direction too? Could prayer and fasting grow faith? So it's possible, but there is kind of a circular going either way on this one, that our faith could be nurtured by these activities. It does look like he expected that they have enough faith by this time based on the experience that they had. I don't think I ever see Jesus expecting more of people than they could give. God and Christ are just not like that. They don't. The Father doesn't expect more of us than and ask more of us than we can give. Blessed be God. But apparently, it was reasonable for them to be expected to do this. And so what we see in that example, I think, is an example of a checkup session where they were ministering and Jesus checked up and talked to them. And this illustration gave him an opportunity to teach them about what was going on. And it was, I guess if you would say, the big idea, the big lesson here is to lean into God's trustworthiness in whatever we're tasked to do, to lean into that, what he's asking us to do. I think a third thing that I see is that he points out our blind spots, especially to what might be transferable truth. I want to give you an example of this. There was a time when Jesus had fed the multitudes and impressed on them that he had the power to feed. He also taught vital lessons during that feeding of the people. And then he went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And he talked to them, especially about those Pharisees that kept dogging his heels. These people kept following him along, daring him under the pretenses of just kind of asking for, well, show us some more signs. And there was a point where Jesus refused. He said, there's no more signs for you. That's basically what he said to them. But they were constantly goading him to just show up and do another miracle. We want to see it, you know. Show us who you say you are. And Jesus gets back in the boat and the disciples are just cooked. They're tired. And he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now his disciples, half dizzy with hunger, misunderstand completely what he's saying. Do you remember the story? What did they think he was talking about? We didn't bring any bread. He's talking about bread. We should have brought bread, and we only have just this little bit of bread. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So he's trying to teach them about something. And in fact, he's trying to help them learn discernment. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, so this might cause us to let's focus for a moment on leaven as Jesus taught it in Scripture when he talked about how he used the word. It was often a symbol of hypocrisy. And in the case of these people who followed him around, pretended interest in getting him to perform signs. It was, in a way, a dare from a distance to prove himself. There was also another way that he used the word leaven, and he refers, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees when he was talking about their teaching, their doctrine. And that referred to kind of popular commentary on the law. It was called the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees, popular interpretations of the law. And that those popular interpretations were forced on people in a binding way, the same way as the force of Scripture. So they used these traditions to keep people controlled and controlled for their own benefit. They also, the leaven of the Pharisees had to do with pretending to be the hypocrisy leaven of the Pharisees, had to do with pretending to practice their faith in super devoted ways, tithing even things like what you'd put in dinner, the spices, to practice their faith in super devoted ways, and yet they found loopholes to escape real responsibility. Give you an example. There was a loophole they exploited, which would allow them to kind of tuck away from use funds that they might otherwise use to take care of their aging parents. It does remind you of kind of offshore accounts, doesn't it? You tuck it away, so and they invoked a religious practice to do that. And Jesus was saying, this is hypocritical. You're saying people ought to do all these things, and yet you're neglecting your own parents. So this is the kind of thing that he was concerned about. Why is leaven like this dangerous? Okay, it's subtle. You can't get it out. And it affects everything, doesn't it? Let Jesus use the words, it affects the whole lump. Missing the point. One other thing I noticed in just looking at this idea of leaven is that Jesus talked about how people in their, they could honor me with, or honor the Father with their lips, but their hearts be hard and far away from God. So you can see, with all these things, the very nature of spirituality is at risk. I mean, true spirituality is at risk. You may have religious activity, but you gut spirituality with that kind of thing. So that's why it's dangerous. But again, this was a point missed by the disciples. You can see it was a blind spot in their lives. And he picks this up as he goes on and teaches about leaven, but he does recall a previous story. What he does after they say, where's the bread? Where's the bread? Oh, we forgot the bread. He reminds them, you know, how many baskets when we had the feeding, how many baskets did you pick up of fish and loaves? He's reminding them again that something that they had learned in two remarkable accounts of feedings should have been transferable to this circumstance about what are we going to do? What are we going to do about the bread? I think so. I think it speaks to that. It speaks to our ego where we rely on ourselves and forget this principle of relying on Him. Absolutely. So he points out our blind spots to and what could be transferable truth. Let's take another look at what he does as he mentors us. He redirects us when our thoughts or ways need adjustment. I'd like to give you an example of this. In one such case, Jesus rebuked, the disciples rebuked the people this way. I'll just read it to you. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Now his disciples thought they were doing the right thing. It's like, oh, excuse me. That's not how things work around here. See, we are the ones who get to do the miracle stuff. And you're not part of us, therefore, okay, can you knock that off? Can you knock that off? Just give me a call, you know, give me a call when you need it done and we'll be by. It's that kind of feeling that you get. They what? They're not part of the club. Again, they probably felt like they were doing the right thing, but look at his response when he feels that it's important to teach them about not discouraging any sincere work on behalf of him. Forbid them not, he says. I'll give you another example, the Sons of Thunder moment, a moment where the disciples, two disciples, found an unhappy response in a town. Remember this? What did they want to do? Yes. So there was the. That's exactly what they wanted to do. Should you, you want us to? You want us to take them out, Lord? Do you remember his reply? It was, you don't understand the kind of spirit that's in you right now. He completely changed their perspective in that moment. You don't understand what's going on inside you, do you? That's not the kind of person I am. That's what it meant to follow him, is to adjust in response to his teaching. His ministry to his disciples goes on and on, even when our thoughts or ways need adjustment. We just have to be open to that adjustment. Let's do some reflecting then. What do you think these stories tell us about following Jesus? What kind of rises to the top here? Just relax. Do what I told you to do. It's not a competition. We're all part of the same group. We have the same goal. Thank you.
It's not about you.
Really?
Yep, it's,
it's not about you. Excellent. Anything else? His patience. Oh, yes. Imagine all these people in this case knew to do was to drive demons out in Jesus' name. That's all they had. Yeah. Thank you. Anything the story could help us in addition to this that could we might do differently about our own discipleship? We've had some good things already. Thank you. Anything that you see here that could help us in our support of others in their discipleship? Encouraging each other, mentoring each other. I'd like to suggest one. do-over. I call a do-over, okay? You know, please, do-over. That we need to offer them freely. Do-overs freely. We really do. That's part of this because Jesus did. He offers that to us, and so that's important. When it comes to Christianity, I don't know what your image is of it. I think that Rebecca helped us have a little different image this morning in encouraging us to think about moving out. So your image of what it's about, is it hold the fort or, storm the castle? Hold the fort or storm the castle. Now, whenever you share your hope in Christ, in word and deed, you're not holding the fort, you're storming the castle. Simple. Whenever you're sharing your hope in Christ, in word and deed, in that those acts, you are storming the castle. I think this is a better image of what Jesus intends for his church, because he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, that means the church is beating down the gates. So to maybe shift a little bit about our imagery in that, we've not been called to hold the fort, but to storm the castle. Jesus made it very clear to the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit in his place. And the Holy Spirit was going to continue Jesus' mentoring of people. We have the Holy Spirit available to you and to me, and that means we are never without personal supervision. We have that available to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to invest in our young believers. I'm just going to try to express this in the way it happened with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus didn't just give them a high five after they came back. Say, that was great. and then you've got this, and walk away. And young believers need more than a high five when they initially accomplish something. We need to walk with them as they journey toward maturity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for the way you model a gracious walk with your disciples. And thank you for all the things that you do for us in our journey with you, in our seeking to be like you and to be your disciples. Complete in us, we pray, what is needful for us to grow. Help us to not just be satisfied with just a few things we do, but to dream big dreams about your kingdom and what may be possible. Help us to find moments in time where we do invest in those who are young in the faith. We know this is your divinely appointed process for the maturation of people that you've entrusted in our sphere of influence. Work in us to this end that we will be fitting models of what it means to follow Christ. Break down those barriers to our obedience that are necessary for you to cleanse and make new all that you want to in our discipleship with you. And we pray that you would build up your kingdom as a result of us saying, yes, Lord Jesus, lead us on. We ask this in your name.